Let us bow our heads together as we pray for God's divine direction. Our Heavenly Father, it's always such a joy to open your word together. And it would not be so if we did not accept its complete authority as your revelation of yourself, the revelation of your character, your attributes, your love. So, Lord, as we open its pages now, we pray that the Holy Spirit will open our minds, our hearts, to the truth. And like David, invite you to examine our thoughts and watch lest we follow any path that would grieve you. Speak to us now, each of us, through your word, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. We will read the text for this morning from Psalm 139, verses 17 through 24. Psalm 139, 17 through 24. The word of the Lord. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, you bloodthirsty men, for they speak against you wickedly. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate them, O Lord, who hate you? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with a perfect hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. The word of the Lord.
We come to the last two verses of our text today, verses 23 and 24. I've entitled the sermon, He Walks Life's Path With Me. Are with us. All of us know the account in the scriptures of Yahweh or Jehovah leading the children of Israel through the wilderness by means of a Passover and a redemption. He freed them from bondage and made them his own. And through the waters of his rescued, showing forth his rescue, with his land of promise at the other end, he, by his burning presence at night and the cloud by day, led them through the burning sands, infested with dangers and privation, and led them himself to his holy mountain, and gave them his commands. And he dwelt in the midst of them in a tabernacle. He fed them in the wilderness and provided for them all the way. They rebelled, they sinned, they stumbled, they grumbled, but still, he walked that path with them to the land. What a picture of your life as a Christian and mine. And so as we look at this text, verses 23 and 24, that is the backdrop to it. As I say, he walks life's path with us. As we begin our study of these two verses, we begin with the probing presence of God. The probing presence of God. Search me, O God. Now this is an appeal of the psalmist to God to search him. But it's not the first time we find that in this psalm, is it? In fact, the psalm opens with that, doesn't it? But there it's not a call for God to search us. But in the very first verse, verse 1, it says, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. Same word. If you look it up in the Hebrew language, the word is one that means to dig. It's especially used in terms of digging or mining for that which one wishes to gather out of the ground. And so, Lord, I wish for you to dig, to mine in me, to search me, is the appeal. Over in Psalm 17, verses 3 to begin with, it talks about that very thing. In 17:3, you have tested my heart, you have visited me in the night. There the idea is the idea not just of searching, but to test, to put us to the test. Verses 7 and 8, show your marvelous loving kindness by your right hand. O you who save those who trust in you for those who rise up against them, keep me as the apple of your eye and hide me under the shadow of your wings. The apple of the eye, do you know what that means? That threw me a lot when I was a kid. You know, growing up in the church, especially with King James English, a lot of times I'd hear things, you know, and I was confused. The word, the idea of apple of the eye means the pupil. And it means, Lord, keep the very center of your eye on me. And may your gaze be focused on me and let me hide under your wings. So here as it says, search me, O God. That's the idea. And the Lord talks about searching his people because he's holy. Now think of this for a moment. Search me, O God. This is the one who's perfect in purity. The one who's holy beyond measure. The one who is absolute truth. Do you really want him to search you? Well, you see, if it weren't for the conditions that we come to him, we say no. But you see, this is something that's for a believer. God searches us not as one who is our judge only, but he searches us as the one who is in union with the one who bore our judgment, Jesus Christ. Only then and under those circumstances do we wish for him to search us. He searches us as a father searches his children. He searches us for our benefit and in love. He searches us for our sanctification and growth in grace. And so when we say, search me, O God, don't miss that part. For the unbeliever to say, search me, is for one to be a pile of ashes. Our God is a consuming fire. Remember Isaiah? Here's one who was a believer in God. He was his servant. He was called of God. He saw the Lord high and lifted up, his train filled the temple. And the cry of the cherubim or the seraphim there was, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. And what was his immediate reaction? This holy or righteous prophet, woe is me. I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. Peter, when he was in the holy presence of Jesus Christ, you remember? Here he is, one who's fishing, and the Lord Jesus says, you know, cast your net on the other side and catch a load of fish. He does it, and he comes to shore, and he falls at his feet. Depart from me, O Lord, for I'm a sinful man. And yet the Lord teaches us here that we can trust him, that it's in love and for our good and benefit, that he says, for us to cry out, search me, O Lord. And so we search. He searches us. You see, we are self-deceiving and oblivious. You know, the heart is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. Who can know it? You say, well, I know my heart. You do, huh? Well, there's a contradiction here somewhere. Either Jeremiah 17's wrong, or you are. And of course, I know you're not one to argue with the Bible. But you see, the truth is that we are prone to self-deception. In Psalm 19, verse 12, it says, "Who can understand his errors? Lord, cleanse me from secret faults." Can we know our errors? You know, that's what the Lord calls us to do. In the book of James, for by way of illustration, the Lord talks about those who are hearers but not doers. And he talks about the one who is one who's like coming before a mirror. And the perfect law of God, the law of God, you know, functions as several uses. And one of those uses is to lead us to Christ. Another use is to cause sanctification in our lives. But the use we're talking about here is the use of the law like a mirror to reveal sin unto ourselves or expose it. And so we look into his word and his commands and we see ourselves and we fall short. And so as James says, the one who's a hearer and not a doer is like one who looks in the mirror and sees what he looks like and then walks away forgetting. What this is saying is, Lord, expose to me my own heart and don't let me forget, but cause me to be transformed by your grace. And so here we see he exposes the secrets of the heart. In Matthew chapter 6, remember in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talks about the ones who were self-deceptive. They would pray long prayers on the street corner. They didn't understand their own motives, or if they did, they didn't realize the sin of it. They did it so everyone would notice and think they were special. They were extra godly. And the Lord says, don't do that. Save your long prayers for when you're in your secret closet with me. The Lord sees us in secret. Same thing with fasting. Don't put the ashes on your face or something, or not wash, but fast in secret as unto the Lord. He sees in secret. The same idea of giving alms, don't sound the horn. The Lord sees in secret. And so the whole point here is that the Lord is the one who knows the secrets of our life. And we see that here in Psalm 139, don't we? We found that it says, even Lord, if it's in the dark, you know my every move, my everything that I do. There's nothing hidden from your gaze. The Lord's presence and omniscience is there. And so search me and reveal unto me my secrets. You know, Jesus is called our shepherd. He says, I am the good shepherd. You remember that? And you see there in that Psalm 23 that I included in your worship helps, or excuse me, in your sermon notes. And you see there, it quotes the first part just to remind us all. You all know it by heart, I know. But as the Lord is our shepherd, do you know what a shepherd does? A shepherd is with the sheep all the time. I had a good friend, I've told you about him before. He was an unbeliever, sadly. A Frenchman by the name of Jean-Pierre de Levant. And he taught me a lot about sheep when I visited him in central Congo. He was teaching the Congolese how to be shepherds. And it was interesting to watch him with the sheep. He knew each of the sheep and what their predilections were. And their sheep knew him. You know, when I sauntered up to the sheep, they all kind of acted like turkeys. You know, turkeys, you get close to them, they start heading for the high ground. But when Jean-Pierre came close, they all filed by. They all came close. And there were these large Chadian rams, you know, with the big horns. And they looked the most intimidating. And they walked up to him and they leaned against him. Their shepherd. You see, the Lord is our shepherd, he says in John 10. I know each one of my sheep by name. And so when we think here of, Lord, search me. Why? Because you are my shepherd. It says in Revelation 2:23 that Christ is the one who is the judge of the secrets of the heart. The secrets of your heart and mind. You know, I read in one commentary, it says, what we're praying for here is, it says, Lord, search me, is we're praying for the Lord to give us a heart that's exposed for everybody to see. What are you, nuts? No, it's not what it's saying. It says, Lord, I want you to search me. He is our shepherd. We recognize, Father, it is that which is disturbing many times. Have you ever been disappointed with yourself because of sin? Or is it just me? You see, when the Lord exposes it to us, by the way, it is not to put us on a guilt trip per se. Yes, he causes guilt. Yes, he causes remorse. I'm not to say he shouldn't. But as you see, he does not do it just to cause us to feel guilty. You know, I don't feel good after hearing a sermon if I don't come out all wounded and bleeding and miserable. Really? Yes, the Lord is the one who confronts us with sin. Yes, the Lord is the one who searches the heart and searches the mind. But he does so that he might heal us. He does so that he might change us and transform us and purify us and make us whole. And so as we read here, Lord, search me. It is with that in mind. Remember, Christ is the good shepherd, but he's also the vine. You know, I love that in John 15 where Jesus says, I am the vine and you are the branches. You remember that, don't you? Talking about union with Christ. And the Bible's replete with this, especially in the New Covenant and the New Testament, where it talks about how we are in union with Christ, that he is in us and we are in him, and that we are crucified with him, we're raised with him, we walk with him, and we shall be conformed to his image. The whole thing is Christ-centered. And so when we think of union with Christ, I think of him as the vine. Do you remember what he says? He says that the vine, it says, if we bear fruit, the Lord prunes us, that we might bear more fruit. And I thought of that. You know, I don't think a vine actually feels anything. So please don't go out of here thinking, Pastor's one of those weird ones. No, I might be weird, but not for that. It's think of the pruning process, you see. Would be a painful one, yet what is its goal? What is it that is to come? It is that he might bring forth greater fruit by his Spirit, by Christ in our lives. And so as we read here, Lord, search me. It is with that in mind. Christ, our mediator, we're part of his grace. We're in him. You know, we find in Hebrews chapter 2, for example, what is it, verse 14 or so? No. Later on, around verse 18, where it talks about when we're in temptation, it says, the Lord is there as our great mediator at the right hand of the Father, pleading his own blood and righteousness in our behalf. It says that he's there to give us help in times of temptation. He was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. Same thing is found there in chapter 4 of Hebrews, where he talks about, where he says that he is the one who comes to our aid. And so finally in Hebrews 7, it talks about Christ, our mediator. You remember what it says? Not like the old covenant where there was, you know, it was unable to cleanse the conscience. There in Hebrews 9:14, it talks about that. The new covenant can cleanse even the conscience. But there in Hebrews 7, and this is the part I don't want to miss, as Christ, our mediator, it says he ever lives to make intercession for us. He is able to save us to the uttermost, and therefore he's a mediator of a better covenant, the new covenant. Oh, beloved, that's marvelous. So as we pray, Lord, search me and try me and see if there's any wicked way in me, we are praying it under the umbrella of Christ as our mediator, with the understanding that Christ is our righteousness, with the understanding we are justified not by works that are our own, but entirely of his. And his righteousness put to our account. And so what we read here, beloved, is that God might search us for sanctification, not justification. For that fell full strength on Christ our substitute instead. Remember what Philippians chapter 3 says, verse 9. Do you have that one underlined in your Bible or circled? Or maybe you're one of those who doesn't mark in their Bible, I've been ridiculed. Well, I wouldn't put it that strongly. Yeah, I would. Ridiculed for marking my Bible. Okay, then just remember this reference. Philippians 3:9. Oh, what a glorious verse. You're talking about, I have count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ in verse 8. Whom I've suffered the loss of all things, count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. Verse 9. And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Oh, beloved, if it were not so, the last thing you would want to pray is, Lord, search me. But it is because we are in Christ and in his righteousness, our sin imputed to him, not in part, but the whole, and his righteousness imputed to us, so that we stand before God perfectly righteous in Christ. No, it's for sanctification, progressive sanctification, for growth in grace. It is that we might know him in the fellowship of his righteousness and sufferings. Then and only then do we pray, Lord, search me. But under the understanding that in him we're righteous. And it is furthermore an activity of the Holy Spirit. The Father prunes, the Son mediates, and the Holy Spirit also searches us in the deep things of God, it says in 1 Corinthians 2:10. It talks about the unregenerate person in that same chapter of 1 Corinthians 2. It says in verse 14, it says, the unregenerate man, the natural man, does not understand, does not appreciate, does not see the things of the Spirit of God. He cannot. They're spiritually discerned. And so, what is the Lord getting at? To expose our sin that we might confess, that repentance might occur, and that all of us might happen by faith. In Romans chapter 6, and we have but a few minutes. I'm not trying to develop that chapter for you today. We've done it in the past, especially with regard to baptism and what it represents. Remember, as we talk about baptism and one stands in those baptismal waters, you've acknowledged Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. That water does not wash away sin. Christ and in him is our sin washed away. His blood and righteousness is ours, but not the water. It represents that, though. And there, as we confess Christ and his death on the cross is ours, we are crucified with Christ. Baptism represents that. We're died with Christ. We're buried with Christ. But we're also raised in newness of life by the Holy Spirit in Christ Jesus. So the life we live is not our own, but Christ liveth in us. Union with Christ is, I died, and he is alive in me. And it says there in that Romans 6 passage, therefore reckon yourselves dead unto sin and alive unto God. It says, present your members, your body, your mind, your tongue, the whole of your being, as that which is devoted unto him, as instruments of righteousness for God. And so as it says here, Lord, search my heart. Am I devoting the whole of my being that way? Or, and that's what this is really getting at too, I believe, in this text when it says, search me. Is there a certain level of hypocrisy at work in our lives? Hypocrisy. Over in 2 Timothy chapter 3, I think it is. It talks about those who have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. Oh Lord, is that me? That's what he says, search. That's what he's looking for. Remember, David was one of those who fell into sin. This was a man who was a man after God's own heart. God had worked as a prophet through David. We even see him called a prophet in Acts 2, don't we, by Peter as he preached. And David certainly, as it says in 1 Peter 1, it says the Spirit of Christ was in those who wrote in the Old Testament, preaching about himself through them. So here's David, a man that God was working in. So he was a believer. Don't misunderstand that part. And yet he fell into grievous sin with Bathsheba, and even causing Uriah the Hittite, her husband, a faithful man, to be killed. Both of them worthy of the death penalty. And yet we find in Psalm 51 this heart-rending prayer and confession and repentance of the bones the Lord is broken. But there in verse 6 you find what he confesses. Lord, you desire truth in our inward parts. What does that mean? That means not just something you wear on the outside, but for me to be that within. David said, I've been a hypocrite. Here I am pretending to be the righteous man, and I was on my roof lusting after Bathsheba. Here I was pretending to be a godly man, writing things and singing songs unto God and leading in service, and causing a man to be murdered. And so he recognized the hypocrisy of his own life. That's, I think, in part what it says here. Lord, search me and try me. Expose to me the hypocrisy. I've told you before what the root meaning of the, or where the derivation of that word hypocrite or hypocrisy comes from. It really comes from a Greek word, hypokrites. And I've told you before, in the cinema or in their theater, they had those two grotesque masks, you remember, in comedy. They had the frowny face and the smiley face. Those were called hypocrites, you see. So you're putting on a mask. Lord, expose to me where I'm pretending. Jesus held his most searing judgments and criticisms and rebukes in the Gospels for those who are like Pharisees or scribes. Hypocrites, he called them. He said, your righteousness must exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees in the Sermon on the Mount. You've heard it said, you shall not commit murder. But I say, if you're angry with your brother, you committed murder already. Where? In the heart. Same with adultery, same with stealing and covetousness, etc. And he says, in other words, dealing with the heart. Lord, search me, search my heart, and expose to me mine own hypocrisy, that I may repent, that I may flee to Christ. But all of his beloved in faith, do you have any besetting sins? Don't raise your hands. You say, well, I have a besetting sin, one area that's weak. I can do well, and then all of a sudden, bang, off the rails I go. Lord, search me. Why is it? What else is in there that's wicked that would cause this to be so? Lord, search me and try me and see if there's any wicked way in me. Why? Beloved, it's not just by repentance. It's all by faith. Sanctification is by faith, not by works. Works are the fruit of it, but it's by faith. What's the key? And I've already told you what the key is, but I'll return to it. Union with Christ. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Beloved, sanctification is not by works. Sanctification is by faith in the fact that we are in union with Christ. Colossians 3, 1 to 10 go at length through this. Ephesians 4, 22 and following, the same thing. It says to put to death the old man or old woman. Be renewed by the Holy Spirit in the mind and put on the new man. What new man? Christ. It says in 2 Corinthians 3, for example, 17 and 18, that you and I are in the process of being conformed to the image of Christ. And so when it says here, Lord, search me and try me and see if there's any wicked way in me, there is that goal in mind, that I might be, that you might be conformed to the image of our beloved Lord. So, you see, all that conviction has a purpose, has a goal, has a reason. Jesus was about to go to the cross and to die in John chapter 16. And he told his apostles, let me turn there. Why don't you turn with me? What do you say? Let's turn to John chapter 16. Verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to the Father, my Father, and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. You see what he says? The Holy Spirit didn't come just to convict of sin. That's the negative. But also the positive of righteousness. Why? Because he's sinless and he's raised from the dead and he's exalted to the right hand of the Father. And on the basis of his sinlessness and of his deity and of his perfect righteousness, he makes intercession for us. That's the righteousness he's talking about. But there's a third thing. The ruler of this world has been judged. Colossians 2:15, we've talked about it many times. 14 talks about the certificate of debt of all the sin that we've committed that was nailed to the cross for us. And it says, in it, through it, Christ triumphed over the principalities and powers, disarmed them and led them in a public shame, a parade of shame. You and I no longer in bondage, but set free in Christ. The same Holy Spirit who convicts us of sin is the same Holy Spirit who enables us to change. He doesn't show us just to make us miserable. He shows us to change us. Oh, what a blessed Lord we have, that Christ might be formed in us. Sadly, our time is up for this portion. We shall continue to this portion of Scripture next time, in these last two verses. But before we part from this text, do you pray this? Lord, search me. I warn you, be prepared for the answer. Every time we go to Scripture, every time we pray, every time our feet hit the floor, we ought to pray this. You see, that power of self-deception is everywhere. But there's another time we should do it especially, and that's a time of the Lord's Supper. As we prepare for the Supper of the Lord, it says to examine yourself, to see if you're in the faith. Examine yourself. You know, when we take of the supper of the Lord, and we'll deal with that more in a moment, it's never, ever to be taken lightly. I remember there was a time when they supposedly were going to have the Lord's Supper in another setting. I won't go through its details. And people were walking around giggling, sharing bread with each other, sharing the chalice. And I stormed out of there, couldn't stand it. Not that I was all that righteous, but it was just that horribly offensive to me. But you know, I got to thinking, how many times have I glorified him with my lips, but my heart was far from him? So, it's easier to see in others. But the Lord says, examine yourself. And so as we come to this time of the supper, beloved, let us all pray, Lord, search me and try me and see if there's any wicked way in me. Oh, that he might lead us in the way of everlasting life. Let's pray together.
To you, O Lord, we lift up our soul. In you, O Lord, we trust and wait for you. So we pray as David the psalmist. Teach us your way, O Lord, and lead us in your truths. Guide us in your paths and make us know you. For you are the God in whom we are dependent, the one in whom we have our very existence. And so may you now illumine our minds and soften our hearts that we might know you better as you search us and guide us, O God, today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Now receive the benediction of the Lord. Now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power both now and forever. Amen.